Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in these three Sundays, Septuagesima, Sexagesima, and Quinquagesima, what we're doing is we are receiving certain corrective doctrines so that as we enter into the observances of Lent, we will keep certain things firmly in mind. The first thing, which was last week, is that everything is based on grace and mercy and not upon merit or works. This Sunday, all the blessings of salvation, grace, and a good conscience before God come to us in no other way than Jesus sowing the seed of his word into our hearts. All right? So today it's the word alone. Last week it was grace alone. Today it's the word alone. So let us take a few moments to consider the parable of the sower. First of all, it says at the beginning of our text that many people had come from all over the place to hear him. They gathered around him and were eager to hear what he would have to say and to see what kind of miracles he would do. And so he was thronged with crowds of people hanging on his every word. And Jesus launches into the parable of the sower. And in the power of the sower, he starts off simply by saying that when the word of God is preached, some people never get it, right? They have a hard heart and they don't even get to first base. They remain in their unbelief and are never saved. Other people, they receive the word of God with joy, but they don't let it sink down deep into their hearts. They remain shallow in their Christian faith. And the minute that trouble and temptation comes into their life, they wither away and die. And then there are people, they want to keep one foot in the world and they want to keep the other foot in the church. These are people who they want Christ, forgiveness, life, and salvation, but they also want the world and all of its benefits. So what happens with these people is sooner or later, the world chokes the faith out of them and they die spiritually. Now, so far, this is not exactly what you'd call a happy text, right? Because out of the four groups mentioned, three of them end up in hell. All right? The fourth group, some of the seed falls on good ground. It springs up, it bears fruit, even 100-fold. So, what are we? And then the disciples, so Jesus says to the crowd, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." All right? So he urges people, if you can hear this, listen to it and take it to heart. So the crowd disperses, the disciples are with Jesus, and they say to him, because they'd like to think that they understood it, but they didn't, right? And, you know, like we are, you know, we like to think we understand. We really have questions, but very often we don't ask the questions we have because maybe we're afraid of the answers. And so they say to Jesus, and what may this parable be? Jesus, what are you talking about? What does this parable mean? And he says something curious, and it's the exact opposite of what modern preachers think the parables are all about. People think that Jesus said parables in order to make his teachings unmistakably clear. And so they think that pastors, if they want to be good preachers, they should tell lots of folksy stories. Right? And so they'll spend half of their 10-minute sermonette for Christianettes, right? They'll spend half of their 10 minutes telling a folksy old story, right? And then quickly say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they wonder why their people wander off to other churches when they're not being fed. They're just being told cute stories and quick little applications of the gospel. But Jesus here says, the purpose of his parables is not just to be understood, but just as much the parables were spoken in order to prevent people from understanding. All right? Jesus told parables so that some would understand and others would not understand what he's talking about. You say, how can you say that, Pastor? Listen to what Jesus says. He says to his 12 disciples, he says, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to others in parables. Right? You guys get to know the inside information, but others, they get parables. Why? That seeing, they might not see. And hearing, they might not understand. Now you can imagine the disciples. I guess we shouldn't ask any more questions. Right? I guess we should kind of leave it there. But that's a kind of a curious thing. Why? Because he that hath ears to hear will hear. And he that doesn't won't. Right? Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God Almighty, in human flesh made manifest, right? He knows exactly who's going to believe in him and who's not going to believe in him. He knows who's going to get started being a Christian and eventually fall away, and those who are going to remain steadfast. He knows. We don't know. We have to treat everybody the same, with the same concern and with the same hopes and prayers. But Jesus knows who will believe, who won't believe, and who'll grab on for a while and eventually fall away. He knows all of this. So, what are we to take out of this parable? Number one, we are seeing the fact that Jesus is the sower. He's the farmer spreading the seed. And the seed that he is sowing is the word of God. How is Jesus doing this? In his earthly public ministry, he taught the word of God and he trained his apostles. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the apostles preached the word of Jesus in the world. And remember, there's no difference authority-wise between the word of the apostles and the word of Jesus. You frequently hear dumb people say stuff like this. They say, well, you know, Jesus didn't say anything specific about fill in the blank, right? Yeah, St. Paul said something about that, but Jesus never even mentioned it. And what they want to do is drive a wedge between Jesus and the apostles. What are the apostles? They were his divinely hand-picked messengers who were given the promise that the Holy Ghost would bring to their remembrance everything that I have said unto you. In other words, when Paul the Apostle says something, Jesus is saying it through his mouth. And when St. Peter is saying something, Jesus is saying it through his mouth. And when these holy men of God wrote what we call the New Testament, their words are the words of Jesus every bit as much as if Jesus Christ himself were saying it to you. Right? This is the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the apostles, the teaching of the church. And therefore, when any preacher of the word preaches and teaches in accordance with the apostolic foundations found in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, whenever a preacher faithfully preaches the word of God, his words are the words of Jesus. You see? So Jesus is the one right here, right now, today. And in every faithful believing church across the fruited plain, Jesus is sowing his seed. He is spreading his gracious gifts by means of his gospel. It doesn't look like it to our physical apprehension, but this is why we gather in church. We gather together to hear the word of God and to receive the blessings of the word of God in the holy sacrament of the altar. But it's Jesus who is present with his grace. It's Jesus who is active through his word. And by means of his word, he is speaking to, promising, offering, and delivering to us all the benefits of his suffering, death, and resurrection. So this is a wonderful thing. It is a heartening thing to know that he hasn't left us like orphans having to fight our way through life until we hopefully get to the end unscathed. No, he is present with us every step of the way. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He means it. He's not just saying sentimental folksy words. He means it. When he said to the disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He said that right after he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." All right, so he commissions them to preach, to teach, and to baptize in his name. And then he says, "And I am with you always to the end of the world." That is, it's Jesus who baptizes children. It's Jesus who gives you his body and blood in holy communion and the forgiveness of your sins. And it's Jesus who comforts your heart with the gospel when the pastor is preaching. This is a wonderfully encouraging thing. It's not the work of men. It's the work of God, and it is a gracious work. It is so gracious that the picture of the farmer here sowing his seed was one that would raise the eyebrows of the first century listener. You know, because we're not farmers, you know, you and I. We may have a garden. We may have plants. But we're not farmers. Now, if you're a farmer, and especially if you were a farmer in the first century AD, and Jesus is telling you the story of a farmer who goes out with seed and starts throwing it all over the place, you know, like, you know, what does farmer do? He takes his seed, he puts it into the hole, pushes it down carefully, you know. That's what, you know, the farmer does. He does it nowadays through big machinery, but in those days, one finger, whoop, put the seed in, you know. This farmer goes out and he's like, "Whoa, wee, there's a pathway over there, boom, and whoa, thorns," you know. That, so people are listening to Jesus tell this parable, and they're like, the farmers are going, "Ooh, interesting." You know, the farmer is kind of generous here, right? Not very practical, right? But the picture of Jesus being this crazy farmer throwing seeds all over the place, wasting seed like that, is meant to teach us something. God is so gracious. He does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he expends precious seed, even upon the hard-hearted. He expends precious seed upon those whom he knows they'll make a good beginning, but they won't hang in there. They'll eventually fall away. And he expends his seed with those who have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and they are living in worldly pleasure and riches, and that's what their concern is. And the Lord knows that eventually their worldliness is going to choke their faith out of them, but he still gives them the seed. He still sheds his gospel. This is how gracious the Lord is. He throws his seed everywhere, and that should encourage our hearts. We should also be thankful in this, because the last group of people, he says, that which is on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. All right. So now pay attention. I want to show you the order. First thing is they heard the word. It is by the word that faith and spiritual life are kindled, are begun in us. So the word comes first, and through it, new life comes. And in that new life, we who were not good soil by nature have been transplanted to become new soil through the grace of God in Christ. It's not that God looked at you and me and said, these people are better than those people. That's not the point. Right? These people have good seed. They're good soil. You know, no, by nature, all of us are bad soil. Right? But when the word comes to us, it works to make us into good soil. It brings us to faith, and it changes our heart so that we begin to love God and his word and his grace and his will. All right? So the word comes, it does its work. As a result, we are turned into good soil. And as good soil, we keep the word of God. That is, we hold fast to it. We don't now confess it and now forget all about it. We're not constantly up and down, up and down, up and down. But we hold fast to the word. We cling to what never changes. And that's what gives us stability in spiritual things. We in and of ourselves never become the source of our own stability. But we cling to the anchor of God's gracious word. And that thing that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's where we have our stability and our firmness and our steadfastness. And so by the grace of God alone, we hear the word, we keep the word, and we bring forth fruit patiently. We bring forth fruit. That is, we produce the virtues that God gives us by means of his word and sacraments. And we do so patiently. We know we ain't there yet. We forget what lies behind. And we press onward with our eyes on the goal. And we have not yet arrived, but we're pressing on, because it's by grace through faith and not by works of merit. And so we have this beautiful picture of God as this overly generous farmer. He's throwing seed everywhere. And that picture is how God endeavors and works to save the souls of sinners, all of whom he wants to come to salvation and life. And we also see here that it is purely by the grace of God, the work of God in Jesus, that we become good soil, and that as good soil, we bring forth the fruit of good works, and we endure tribulation, trouble, and temptation with patience. God grant it. Amen.